I feel God is talking to me about. Yes. And it, yeah, I don't know. Whenever God speaks to you, it's like, man, is he really? You want him to overlook your shortcomings, but it's good when he doesn't, because he likes to fulfill us and to get us closer to what he's created us for. But it's not so nice to realize that you fall short in some areas. So today I'm going to talk about some areas that I fall short in, and I believe we fall short in, but not with purpose to make us feel bad and condemned after we're finished here, but to inspire us to grow in Christ, to grow closer to him. Okay, so I don't know, sometimes I need to explain myself before I start, otherwise I can sound too judgmental, but it's I don't want to be that. But we're going to reflect on God's word. And if you can find yourself in a place in your life where you can constantly do that and you're not afraid for God to reveal some shortcomings, you're going to have a great relationship with God. And if you can even add onto it that you never feel condemned about what he reveals, but it's like a process that you encourage, even better. All right. So I wanted to talk about something at the end, but I thought when I was preparing that I must speak about, you know, if you sometimes just look at a problem, you won't always find the solution. If you focus on the problem, you must look at what's the origin of the problem. And I thought, let's start by just explaining, going through some processes we should go through as Christians when we become saved. What does this fancy word mean, become saved? When we become Christians, when we are born again. What does born again mean? Meaning when our spirits are reborn and we are become children of God. So what are the processes that should take place? That's in God's word that should take place. But why am I focusing on that? Because sometimes if we are Christians for a while, then we can lose track of why are we here? Why are we doing what we're doing? And what was it when I first committed my life to Christ? We lose some of those things. And I don't want us to lose it, because then we lose track of the whole story. The first thing is a bit of a harsh one, but I think we should take note of it. It's Romans 2 verse 5. The first thing that happens to when we come to Christ, there's a fancy word, propitiation. It means somebody pays for something that you did wrong. He pays for it. He pays the penalty for it. And Jesus did that. But let's read Romans 2 verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now this is a scripture we don't like to talk about. We pass it. We read verse 4 and 6, but we skip 5 because it talks about wrath and judgment. But I believe it is, unfortunately, something that it's the thing that brought me to Christ on the first, when I got saved. What brought me to Christ is I realized there's a wrath stored up for me. Because I could sense there's not a right standing between me and this holy and righteous God. And he's not happy, because he's a just God. He needs to pay for the sins. And that's that judgment day that is coming. And there's a wrath stored up for those that are not in right standing with God. And as Christians, it's important for us to visit that first step, because we skip this whole thing about judgment and all that. We can't skip it. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Today, I'm not afraid of judgment, but there's still going to be a judgment. But I will be free. I will be clean. But it's important that the first step, and that's how I came to salvation, is my girlfriend at that time, long ago, gave me this Christian book to read, which I only read because I wanted to keep her happy. And it was this day was about my Father, God in heaven, that I'm disappointing him by not living the lifestyle committed to him. That was what happened. I knew there's something wrong between me and my father here, and I'm sorry about it. I want to fix it. What can I do to fix it? I don't want this wrath. I know there's something. That's when I got saved. And it's, we are, sorry to say, but all humanity is oh, you know, this really sounds terrible, but all humanity is doomed to that. Because Jesus said, I didn't come here, I didn't give you the Ten Commandments so that you can tick them off and say, oh, I didn't do any of them wrong. He said, I came to fulfill that. I even came to make that even more difficult. Ten Commandments says, if you commit adultery, Jesus said, even if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed that sin. So we all fall short. And that sense of, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble, is the first step of becoming a Christian. And that's why it's so difficult in the Western world. Goodness me. I don't know how. That's why. Okay. You know, we've got Encounter Foundations 1, 2, 3, 4, I think. Maybe 5. And we start off by explaining the church and what we are and what God is in Foundation 1. The churches in London asked us to start with the Foundation 0. To explain. Firstly, get the basis of what a God is. Where is God? What does he do? All that stuff is gone to that society. They have to start at not one, at zero. And what I want to say is, there's a tendency for the Western people, we're okay. We don't need a God. We're fine. We've got money. We're happy. But in order to get saved, we have to get to this first place. I'm in trouble. I'm not okay. Are you with me? And that's, if you want to start praying, the word says the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We must pray that he convicts. We must pray that that thing happens in people's hearts so that when they come to church or wherever, that initially that conviction can just start that says, I'm not in right standing with an almighty God. If you can't get to that place, we can't get anybody saved because they don't need him. They must first feel that they need him. I needed him. We need him. That's the first step. Okay, Romans 3, 25 and 26. Well, let's get to the better stuff. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation. Now that word means an appeasement of divine wrath by a sacrificial offering. Fancy word is just somebody paid for my sin. God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. 1 John 4 verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I think some translation says he loved us first, and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So when we come to Christ, this is the first thing. It's the realization, I'm in wrong standing, I'm wrong. And then God says, don't worry, I paid. The next step that happens is justification. God justifies us. Justification is a legal term. It's whereby, let me rather read. It's a declaration, a legal term, which means to declare that a person is innocent. Through justification, God could elevate the believer to his new position in Christ. Let me read Romans 5, verse 10 and 11. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more be reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are now. Sorry, this font is too small. Let me start again. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The next step is God justifies us. That whole issue that we have in our lives is that there's something wrong between me and God. There's something wrong between me and God. When he justifies, he says, you're right now. I've paid for your sins. You're okay now. And that is what God wants us to, that's what he wants to happen in our lives, is that place where we feel condemned. There's nothing wrong with conviction. Condemned means it's like, what should I do? God removes that and says, you're right. I made you right. That's the process of where we move from death to life. We died to our sins, and then Jesus Christ, we symbolize with his resurrection, and we're a new person. Are you with me? Now let me ask this scary question again. What act in our Christian walk symbolizes this process from dying and then resurrecting with him? Old man dead, new man alive. What? Baptism. Okay. In the first service I said, I'm going to send everyone with questions on baptism to Yaku, our pastor. I'm doing that again. No, but I just want to stop there a little bit. Baptism is very important in our lives because I can explain it like this. In the Bible, they speak about a signet ring. And it was a ring with the king's emblem on it or signal on it, whatever it is. And if he wrote a letter and one guy ran and he had to deliver the letter, unless that letter had that mark on and the guy could see, this is from the king, we need to listen. That letter didn't mean anything. So if we come to Christ and we become born again, that's great, but the devil still doesn't see the signal, the signet, the sign, the seal, that God has justified it. God has put his stamp on this person's life. That's why baptism is so important. It is a declaration to the devil showing him, look, I'm saved. And you do that by getting baptized under the water. That's what baptism means, baptizo, not sprinkle. That means you go under the water, you come up with Christ, and the devil is like, this guy is sealed, leave him alone. So many Christians go through, they are Christians, they will go to heaven, but they go through life unsealed. And the devil does with them what he wants. So I'm not talking about baptism today, but baptism is an important aspect in our lives. And because I grew up in a religious home where I just don't have time to argue with people over baptism. I just tell them to read the word, please be obedient, and reap the fruits. That's all I have to say. But and so I don't, you know, I know the people that have been in this church for a while. The other people I don't know. So I don't know if you're baptized. It's not like I'm speaking to you or to you. All I'm saying is, please get baptized. All right. The next step in our relationship with God is, and this is more where I want to get to, we identify with Christ. And now let me start here. I want to say, you're a slave this morning. We're all slaves. You're either a slave, Scripture says, to sin or to righteousness, but you're a slave. I don't know, is that nice to hear? I guess it's nice, but the next step in our life is where we identify with Christ, is where we move, as Scripture says, we move from a slave of sin, that lifestyle of where we just fall all the time, we make mistakes all the time, and Jesus says, now come and identify with me. I am Christ, holy. Come and become like me. Identify with who I am. You become a slave of righteousness. And I'm talking to Christians here this morning, and maybe some non-Christians, I don't know. We go through a process. God says there are good deeds stored up for us. We must walk in good deeds. Like Paul, we must walk and pray for people. They get healed and all kinds of things. But sometimes we start as a Christian walking dead works. Dead works is things that look good, but the motivation is wrong. And my question here to you this morning is, to all of us, is, and the reason I'm asking is because if you've gone through the Christian thing a little for a couple of years, it becomes routine and system. It's nice to have routine. Is the motivation still the same? Is the motivation, I just do it because that's what I know to do? Or is it the motivation, good deeds or dead works? And I want to get rid of all dead works in my life. When I got saved, this is the Christ liberated me from these rules and stuff. Now I see myself going back to some rules and stuff. I want to get it out. I want to live free from all of this. Anyway, John 8:34. Jesus answered to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Romans 6:18. "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." So we either, Scripture says it, we're a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. But it is that process of identifying, becoming like Christ. Christian means, what does Christian mean? Little Christs. That's what it means. I'm a little Jesus Christ. Am I? That's the question. Let me use an example. How do we identify with Christ? Do we look like Christ? Do we look like Jesus this morning? And I'm going to use an example out of my own life, but it challenges me nowadays. And I'm asking myself, am I still the same person? But when I was in school, matric, grade 12, I was a little tyrant. I was a rebellious teenager. My lunch times was marked with how much can I argue with my mother. Honestly, and my brother and my sister hated it because I just caused strife in the home. Then I went to varsity, still a little tyrant, and got saved. And I do know I told my sister when I got saved. I didn't tell my brother. But my brother said afterwards, he said he could see you changed. I know, don't worry, don't tell me. I know, I can see it. You're different. He's one of these amazing examples. Praise God, I want a child like that. I have a child. I want it to become like that or be like that. He just, from school, and he wasn't really in a church or anything like that. From school, he just went to my church because he got changed in that church. He got saved somewhere. He got baptized somewhere, spiritual. I don't know where any of these things happened. But he said, "But Theo, I can see you changed. I want that. Where is that? I'm going there." That process of identifying with Christ, becoming like Christ, becoming a Christian, becoming slaves of Christ, put it like that. This is what happens to us when we become Christians. We're at identification now. Are you with me still? Then what also happens, and man, it happened in my life fantastically, there's a liberation. But now we've been discharged from the law, having died to that wherein we were held, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. When we become saved, there is a liberation. But I need to explain this liberation, because sometimes, and I'm not saying in our church, but in lots of churches, and it's a stumbling block for other people that want to come to Christ, this liberation the understanding of it is incorrect. Even grace is incorrect understanding. Grace, and Paul says it so many times, does not mean you have the liberty to continue in sin because Christ has forgiven you. Jesus said, I think I said it, that I've come to fulfill the law. Now it's not anymore only if you commit adultery, you've committed the sin. Even if you look at that woman with lust, you've already committed it. So the law doesn't fall away. The law is fulfilled. Almost. But still, Scripture says it's a liberation. What is liberated? Because we're not trying to do it in the flesh anymore. My own way. My little methods of trying to stay in God's plan for me. Now, it's a newness. It's when the Spirit takes over and there's a freshness about it. There's a life-changing moment that happens. So, I guess we have quite a challenge nowadays, because our children, hard to bring them up holy. I mean, mine is only 3 years old now, so that's cool. I've got a few years of breathing space. But what happens in school? Now they're exposed to all this stuff. How do you bring them up holy? How do you put in rules, but it doesn't become legalistic and all that stuff? Anyway, God must help us. But God says in the Scripture that He liberates us from that heaviness of the law, of trying to attain to what He wants. Okay, let me go on. This is where you need to get to. Then there is the process of sanctification. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwelleth in you. This scripture speaks of that same Spirit that lives in Christ lives in us. And what that Spirit should do, what the Holy Spirit, by the way, what's the only difference between the Holy Spirit and all other spirits? There are lots of other spirits. Ask Africa, ask witch doctors, ask Satanists. There are lots of other spirits. What's the difference? Ours is holy. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's clean. There's nothing wrong with him. But that same Spirit lives in us. And the job is to sanctify us, to clean us gradually, to make us whole. That process of identifying with Christ, constantly making us new, more like Jesus. And my question this morning is, are we still on this journey? It is a journey. It is a journey that we're not necessarily going to fulfill, but it is a constant journey to become more like Christ. Sanctification means a lot of things, but it means you become separate to God. We're separate from this world to holy living and through the Word of God. I want to promote the Bible school here a bit, but there's nothing more in life that purifies us by just reading this book. Reading it. Just read it. That's all. Don't even care if you don't understand so much. Just read it. It washes. The Word says it washes us. It cleanses us. That's what Bible school does to us. It gives us direction and it just helps this process of sanctification in our life. Because we can't just get saved and now everything is going to be hunky-dory. No, there's stuff that we need to work through. And reading this Bible helps. There's something I just want to add. We read like this. This scripture, I like it. Okay, that one plus this one. This is also nice. And this one. There's my sermon. It doesn't work like that. This is a story. So many people say, I don't understand the Old Testament. It's maybe because you haven't read it like a story. Understand why David said that there. Understand why God said that. Have you read five chapters beforehand what happened? It starts making a clearer picture to us when we understand this word. We can't read Google love. Then you read this scripture about love, that one about love, wrath. Then we get a lopsided view of what Christ is. Anyway. Sanctification through the Word. These are the things I'm challenged by nowadays. And the last one I just want to say is transformation. This is all the things that need to happen to us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will and the perfect will of God. The scripture talks about it's a constant renewing. And we are not we're being transformed, but not to this world, but to Christ. But let me go on. What I want to say is talk about is this whole process of sanctification. It's also not some in Afrikaans, the word used for it is only. Is actually the process of becoming more holy. Heilig maken. Sanctification, meaning how to become more and more holy. And the question I have for myself is, and I'll ask it to you also, is can the people where you work at, for instance, let's become very practical, can they see that you're different? Don't answer me and say they can only see that I'm different because I preach at them. And I tell them about God. Can they see that you're different? Do they experience you as different? Me. Because the Bible says that when we become new, God gives us His Spirit. And that, in Scripture talks about it, it's the aroma, that fragrance, that love of Christ that hangs around us. It doesn't only come through by preaching and us talking about it. It's just people sensing that there's something in our presence that they like, that they're drawn to. Do we have that? And I know I've lost some of it. That's what I'm preaching about it. Because I want more of it. I want it back. And I want more of it. I have an example that I want to use. Every year I'm very challenged by this Christian group of surfers that come to visit us. They've done it now 4 years or 3 years. I'm not sure. And this year I was especially challenged by them because they invite all the surfers from town and then they just serve them with a surf competition. They just do all the work. But there's such a vibe around those guys. It's like all these kids love it with them. They all come to church when they're here because the love hangs around them. They serve them. And I think it's a miracle, honestly. Surfers, I know it's Mark. Who else is surfing? Some surfers there, Richard. We know that whenever they come, we have wind, terrible onshore, crappy wind, if I can say that. That's not good for surfing. All three competitions they've held, there was no wind for a whole day. It's unheard of when in Swakop. Not now. Now it's quite nice. But I believe it's because God's, and I'll ask God one day, did you organize the weather for us? And I'm sure he's going to say yes. But it's God is so... I like what's happening here. Somebody is serving the community. Somebody is sharing the love. Somebody is sharing my aroma, my love, practically with them. I'll stop the wind so you can surf and enjoy the day. I'll do it. Ask Angus Buchan. I've heard many stories where the rain comes and it's about when they have the outreaches and then he prays and then the rain stops just there. And until they're finished with the service, then it starts raining. God says, I like it. I want you to show my love to people. Share it with them. Then I'll sort the rest out. Okay, let me read. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12. And may the Lord make you to increase and excel and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I want to stand on that word. The first scripture that says it overflows with love. And the second scripture, it imparts grace to the hearers. I want to leave with you with this thought, is that your presence just in somebody, your presence around sinners, people that don't know God, something must get imparted without even a word being said. That's what Jesus did. He had a drink of water with a prostitute woman, and she got saved because he imparted something to her. She was attracted to him, not physically, but spiritually. There's a beauty about this man that I need. There's a beauty about this man that the world doesn't tell me about. I'm broken inside, and he's giving it to me. He's not saying something, but I'm feeling it. And that's what we call the anointing of God, or whatever you want to call it. But it comes from a place where we overflow with God's love. And I'm challenged by how much can the world see of God's love through my life nowadays. Because sometimes I really think I just look like a normal person. And we'll get to the last scripture that Paul says we're not normal people. We're actually not. We're supposed to impart. So what separates our religion from all others? I think there's a couple of answers, but okay, so tell me, what do you think separates Christianity from all other religions? What are some of the things? Yeah. That's very true. All other religions, you have to do something to get that salvation. And I'm not saying any of those are wrong. I'm saying one of them is that our love, Scripture says that, the love that hangs around us, people must be attracted to it. John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Is Philippians 4, verse 5 on there somewhere? Huh? Yes, I want to read this one. Because I don't have it on my notes. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He's coming soon. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The normal translation just says your gentleness. They must know it. They must feel it. They must perceive it. They must recognize it. When I'm in a board meeting with a lot of unsaved people, they must do it. They must feel it. I shouldn't say it, but they must feel it. You know, these people that really live in sin, we are among them all the time. We shouldn't condemn them for it. But my question is, if the rubber, hits the road and something goes wrong in their lives, think of that person. We all know people like that. Has he seen something in your life that when he's in a crisis, he knows, even though I don't like this man, he's too holy or whatever, but I'll run to him because he's got some truth in him. I know that there's truth there. I must go to him. That happens to me every now and then, but that should happen to us more. Is where those people, like when stuff really goes wrong in their lives, they don't want to get close to us because we're too holy and we're too whatever, but then they come to us. Because we don't judge them, we love them. And they can sense that, they can perceive it, they can touch it, they can feel it. First Corinthians 3:3. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Now the Amplified, and I'm already finished my sermon, but that's fine. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh, under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? Paul is saying in these scriptures, and I didn't want to call my sermon that. What did I call it? Changed, unchanged. But if you look at the not amplified version, it says, are you not walking like mere men, like mere humans? What he's implying is, you're more than humans. Stop acting like humans. There's a spirit inside of you that's not human. There's a standard that should come from that spirit being in you that's higher than the rest of the world. And people should recognize it. Stop acting like humans. Now, I didn't want to call it human and unhuman, because then if they download it on the internet, that's going to look very weird. Pastor talks about weird stuff. But my question to us is this morning is, do people experience us as changed? Do they experience us? Can they see that something happened in life? Can they see that there's a truth to us that hangs around us? Is there a fragrance of Christ around us that draws them to us? And I know in my life there's sometimes no fragrance. And the challenging practical parts where it matters is when you become a husband and when you become a father. Because now it's, you know, the children imitate what you do. They imitate everything. Goodness me. So don't do anything wrong, they'll imitate it. But my child shouldn't know about God because I have to preach to her about what God is and what He is. She must see it. She must know what God the Father is through what I'm like as a father. I can't be a terrible father and then every Sunday afternoon preach to her about what Jesus is. She won't become a Christian. She'll be rebellious. Because what you're preaching and what you're what you are is different. It should be the same. That love of Christ must overflow and she must just see it. That's why I'm blessed. My father also had mistakes and my mother had mistakes. But I know a loving father. It's easy for me to relate to God as one that likes me, irrespective of my mistakes. Because I had a father like that. But anyway, what I wanted to say is this Christ-likeness must hang around us more. And we can trust God. This is what I want to say this year. Is that we just go back to that simple things where the aroma of Christ hangs around us. Where God's love hangs around us. Where we tuned in. Some practical things. Let me say it. I need to say practical things. They hit home. But, and I remember in December I made that mistake. We were here in church and afterwards we all left and there was one man or was it a couple or something. I could see the guy. He doesn't know anybody in church. He's new here. Nobody's talking to him. And I also didn't talk to him. Because I was too busy having my own coffee. Because I was busy listening. But, okay, no. I hope you're with me. But the love of Christ there with me is, Theo, put your coffee down. You can have one at home. Talk to this man. He's looking, maybe he's looking for a cell group, small group. Maybe he's got an issue. He's just too shy to share it. But I don't have the love of Christ in me. I'm worried about my coffee. Are you with me, guys? Amen. Other things, this is very practical, but I said it this morning again. I surf, and we can get very agitated in the water because people take your waves, they paddle around you, they take your waves, all that stuff. I can't react as other Christians do. I can't. I just have to get over it and stop doing it. Because that aroma disappears quickly. If you tune a guy, hey, you're on my wave. And I've thought about this. Because we know that sometimes some certain people paddle out, then there's a whole vibe in the water. Now, I'm asking myself, is there a vibe when I paddle in? What's the vibe when I paddle in? Hopefully it's the right vibe. Okay, can we stand? We're going to close off. Here's some other practical things. When we must, let me say it, you are, I am, what's the word, commissioning you. You must have barbecues and parties at your house, etc., and invite lots of people that don't know Jesus Christ. You must do that, please. That's your job. All I'm asking you is, what do they experience at that braai? These are the practical things we need to think about. Do they experience the love of Christ? If he's alone and he stands in the corner and nobody speaks to him, do we go out to him? Does he want to come back? These are things we need to do. This is what Jesus did. He hung out with people and just shared the love. But it was overflowing from the inside out. And that's why I started this whole sermon with explaining what happens to us when we become saved again. Firstly, there's a thankfulness that comes the moment we first give our lives to Christ, because he saved us. We're happy. We were on our way to darkness and doom and gloom, and he plucked us out of it. Now, but 15 years later, my question is, do we still have that same thankfulness? Because if we have that thankfulness, our hearts will overflow with the love of Christ, and your braai will have an aroma of Christ. But we lose it. But that's cool. Jesus wants to say, I'm cool with it that you lose it sometimes. That's fine. Because I didn't make robots that do everything right. I make people that make mistakes, but that's why I died for them. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? If you're here this morning and you just want Christ to come and use some deodorant on you. He's deodorant. He's fragrance. He's aroma. He just needs to spray a little bit. So that there's a bit of a Jesus smell around you again, or a better one, or a stronger one. And I just want to tell you that don't try and do this out of the flesh. You're going to fail terribly and feel terrible afterwards. So all I'm asking this morning, if you want Christ this year to come and give you his fragrance, for that anointing to be on your life, for people to be drawn to you, for you to have that willingness to share the love of Christ, any of those things, if you want that and you just want us to pray with you this morning, then I want you to raise your hand. Say, this is me, please. I want that prayer. Okay. And now we're going to show Christ that we're not ashamed of him. All you guys, please come forward. We're going to pray for you. So I'm going to need some other people to help me pray. Amen. Okay, let's close off in prayer, and then afterwards we'll pray for each and everyone here. Guys must come and help me. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we lack your fragrance. We need more of it, Father, and we need it in our lives by grace. It's only through grace that you can give it to us. Father, thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that you will take each and every one of us back to the origin of our Christianity, and that's the thankfulness that Jesus has saved me from a doomed existence. And Father, but your Spirit needs to do that so that we can live out of the right and correct motivation. But Lord, I pray for each and everyone here, and I pray that you will bless our church, Lord God, that we will go into dark holes, into dark lives, Lord God. We'll have access to those darkness so that we can bring light there, Lord, so that we can shine your light, so that we can be the salt there, Lord. Father, send people that are broken and lost to us, Lord, but please make us net eers reg. Just get us to a place where we can handle them, can deal with them, where we're ready, Lord. And Father, I pray that we'll just not look against this this lie that we have to be equipped for everything. We don't have to be equipped. We just have to be willing to be vessels that must be used by Christ. So, and I pray that for our church, Lord, that it will be like a lampstand, like a lighthouse, and that people that are really desperate and need salvation will know where to come to. Or they won't even know the building, but they'll know the people, Lord. And we pray that we will become people like that. We have some fragrance of Christ. We want more. This is what we're asking, Lord. And by your grace, Lord, bestow it on us. Give it to us, Lord, and change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you, guys. You can go, but we're going to pray for the people here.